Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
But have you ever asked God for forgiveness? I'm not sure I have. I just go and try and do a better job from there. I don't think so.
Do not be taken in by this man. We have seen demagogues before. They all behave in the same way. It's easy answers to serious problems. It's exploiting people's fear.
The Sola Scriptura is not only that God's word is our only source of truth, but is also that God's word is our only source of life.
You'll never find God unless you find him in the brutalized body on the cross and ask yourself, why does this all need to happen just this way?
Chaplains deployed to Washington, D.C. absolutely love issues, etc.
Well, I'll tell you what I did when I first saw this story. It appeared online for me. It came from the St. Paul Pioneer Press earlier this month, a story about a Lutheran, well, one-time megachurch closing its doors over some kind of civil war in the congregation. I do this every time I see Lutheran in the headlines, and it's a Lutheran congregation. I ask myself the question, is this us or is it them? Is this the conservative confessional Lutheran church body to which I belong as both a member and a clergyman, or is it the larger mainline liberal Lutheran church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? It turns out it was the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in the story, but the story didn't answer that question for me. Lutheran is just Lutheran in many newsrooms, and Roman Catholic is just Roman Catholic, and Methodist and Presbyterian. How important is doctrine to news coverage of religion? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will be our guest for the first few minutes. We'll be talking about the closing of the Lutheran megachurch and doctrinal unity in the United Methodist Church. A little bit later, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, we're going to be doing the first Sunday of Easter. Dr. Carl Fekencher will be our guest. Then our series Top Three Verses continues with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about some religion news and the closing of a Lutheran megachurch, doctrinal unity in the Methodist Church, and some other things, Terry Mattingly. He's a regular guest, senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be back.
How important is doctrine in religion reporting?
Well, it's only important if you actually care about the facts that tend to divide certain religious groups. So unless you have no interest whatsoever in knowing the difference between major religions or major groups within religion, then doctrine doesn't matter at all, which I'm being as ironic as I possibly can be here. I mean, that's like saying, okay, why has Iran and Iraq, why have they been at war off and on forever, basically? That gets you to the divisions between Sunni and Shia Islam. Okay, what are the differences between Sunni and Shia Islam? You're now discussing doctrine, right? Now, not to compare a direct there, but if you're going to say what's the differences between the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Missouri Synod Lutherans, not trying to draw a direct comparison to Sunni and Shia Islam here, but if you're trying to draw a distinction between there, aren't you going to be asking doctrinal questions pretty quick?
Well, absolutely.
So if you were going to say what would you say would be the two or three most important doctrines that would come up in a conversation separating Missouri Synod and ELCA?
their teaching on Scripture, their position.
How to word authority of Scripture.
Yes.
Specifically, and then, how do you describe authority of Scripture?
And then probably closely attended to that, their view of the authority of the Lutheran confessions.
Okay.
And then just to grab one out of a very big hat, human sexuality.
Okay. I'm going to say that the one in the middle there is probably not going to get much attention in the mainstream press, because you're going to have to describe the you know, what the confessions are, what their histories are, and a lot of fine detail of Lutheran life. However, I would think that any good religion writer who actually is interested in the facts about the last 30 years of mainline Protestant life would have to be able to explain how debates about sexuality are actually debates about the authority of Scripture. And of course, if you look at it from a Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox perspective, you have actual documents in church history dating back, you know, to first and second generation of the ancient church that would also come into play, all of which are doctrinal documents full of all kinds of details that make editors get sweaty palms or turn directly into pillars of salt. But you can't handle the stories if you don't want to ask any of the doctrinal questions. It's just impossible.
So give us an example here. I mentioned before the story that came out. I saw it online because it circulated in, you know, Facebook knows what I'm interested in, the St. Paul Pioneer Press.
Well, this was extremely interesting in that we had two different stories by newspapers in that region. And one of them, I'm trying to think here in my mind which paper did which, so I'm calling it up as quickly as I can while you and I continue to talk. When you actually look at this thing in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, there isn't a single mention of the doctrinal identification, the denominational identification of this church. And so I played a little game with readers at Get Religion, which is, you know, if you're going to scan this, you have to look for clues. But why should readers have to look for clues to get basic information? If we're talking about the Lutheran Belt, you know, up in the upper Midwest, in the, you know, in Minnesota and Wisconsin and in that area, it's pretty important to know which Lutherans are who. That's like being in Texas and not understanding that there are differences among Baptists. You know, you just, how do you even attempt to cover the beat? So anyway, I thought it was intriguing that you often hear the term megachurch these days used to describe anything larger than 500 or 600 people, especially if you're dealing with a church that's taken some sort of unusual progressive stand. There was a Nashville church that was described as a megachurch a couple of months ago and had like average attendance of like 500 people. Well, with megachurches, you're dealing with churches that average attendance is like 1,500 and up. There are a lot of Baptist churches that have 1,000 people, you know, on a Sunday morning in one or more services, and nobody calls them megachurches because they're just normal in Baptist life. But when you're talking about a Lutheran church that at its peak was pulling in 3,000 people, that is clearly an unusual phenomena when you look at the membership statistic patterns, especially of the ELCA. Then looking down in here, I noticed that the pastor at the center of this controversy was female, which immediately tells you that you're not dealing with Missouri Synod. Now, does Wisconsin Synod ordain women?
Oh, no.
Oh, I didn't think so. So right there, you have an interesting tension and contradiction, in that it appears we have an ELCA megachurch in an era in which ELCA membership is sliding off a cliff. So I'm immediately intrigued. And then the fact that you have this church involved in a violent split, horrible, painful split. Churches normally don't split over debates about the weather, you know, and stuff like that. You can split over worship, but I've never covered a story about the worship wars that, if you didn't push it, didn't involve actual doctrinal questions, because you're dealing with the content of hymns, versus worship songs? Do we leave these parts of the service out? Do we soft play these, your doctrine looms in the background in worship wars. I'm thoroughly fascinated, but most of all, I thought it was totally irresponsible for the story not to tell me the brand of Lutherans we're talking about. Then the Minneapolis Star Tribune just very simply opened, North Heights Lutheran Church, once numbered among the nation's biggest ELCA congregations, is shutting down. Now, that's a very nice direct lead. It's also quite subtle because it said once numbered among the nation's biggest ELC congregations. And sure enough, within four paragraphs, we are told that it had left the ELCA and joined something called the Alliance of Renewal Churches, renewal being code language, usually for evangelicalism, if not some form of charismatic renewal, which is what best I can find out, that this appears to be a very large congregation. Lutheran tradition came out of the ELCA because of differences on social issues and doctrines, and because it had an openness to the ordination of women already, it chose to go with kind of an independent network of charismatic churches. I thought that the Minneapolis Star Tribune story, although it didn't involve a lot of original reporting, it handled in something like 30 or 40 words what this other much longer story just left readers kind of bumbling around in the dark. And you can't tell the players of the program, and you don't know who's on what teams if you don't care about doctrine.
And how much does, even in kind of the Luther belt that is the upper Midwest, how much does the newsroom care about doctrine?
Well, it depends on how good the newsroom is. It also depends on whether you're actually interested in landing stories related to these different denominations. I have found that, just in my own experience, religious groups find out really quickly whether journalists care about the fine details of what these debates are actually about. It's pretty easy to simply assume, oh, this bunch of people is sexist, which is what a lot of people are saying about this split, because you have an ordained woman on one side, you have a lot of people on the other. Well, these folks wouldn't have been in this church for a long time if they didn't have some willingness or openness on the issue of ordination of women. But if you don't care about the doctrinal fine points, it's pretty easy. I mean, the sense, pretty good headline, right? Bunch of sexist people run off and leave this church because it has a female pastor. Now, did that play a role in this? I don't know. Neither of these newspapers cared enough about the details of the actual dispute to tell me. So at that point, how do you show readers that you're interested in writing what this story is actually about? You have to ask lots of questions, and you can't cover religion if some of those questions are not doctrinal.
So what did the stories end up reporting on, if not the real conflict that led to the split of this once larger megachurch?
It described a conflict, but did not tell you what the conflict was about. Now, think about that in political terms. Think about that in a controversial coach being dismissed from a major state university. Think of that in terms of a split in a major technology company. Can you think of any other line of journalism where we would describe massive conflicts that create tremendous pain and tremendous problems and never actually tell the reader what either side of this dispute says it's about?
No.
No, I cannot picture that under any circumstances. Like I said, doctrine makes people's hands sweat. But a crucial fact here that we repeat at Get Religion all the time, it's very important for journalists to realize that they don't have to agree. In fact, very rarely will you agree with the doctrinal choices of religious believers in a wide range of traditions. And if you agreed with all of them, you'd be schizophrenic and probably need to be, checked out. But you have to understand what the individuals believe well enough to write about it accurately. You've heard me make the analogy before that religion is kind of like a combination of politics and opera, you know, in the sense that there are lots and lots of facts involved in political debates. No one could conceivably cover the U.S. Congress and not care about the facts that people claim to be debating. Yet the thing about religion is that there's this whole other side of the debates, which is experiential and emotional and historical. I've seen reporters cover events where people are arguing and arguing and arguing, and then someone gets up and makes a speech or maybe sings a piece of a hymn, and all of a sudden everybody's crying and hugging each other. And the reporters are going like, what? Seriously? What happened? Well, what happened was somebody evoked some great symbol or some great figure of leadership in the church, or they alluded to some time when they agreed on this doctrine and kind of asked if people could go back to that era and stand together. Can't we agree that we on these basics so we can handle this other? In other words, they went into another language that the reporter didn't speak. They sang an aria like in Italian, and the reporters didn't hear it because they didn't understand the opera they were covering. But the opera is based on emotion, doctrine, history, sometimes liturgics, symbolism, art. I've seen Catholics and Orthodox get awfully worked up about art, you know, sacred art. That's a lot of facts to know, but at some point you have to admit what you don't know, and you have to ask a lot of questions. And when I read these stories, I didn't see that the reporters had asked a lot of questions.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about some media coverage of religion when we come back. A story from the United Methodist Church.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's what Kitty in Lawrenceville, Georgia, had to say about last summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
I wanted to let you know that my favorite part of this year's conference was being part of the live show of Issues, Etc. I will always remember just clapping and being a part of that show.
You can find out more about the 2016 Making the Case Conference Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 30th. Terry Mattingly is our guest for about another 10 minutes here. Then Dr. Carl Ficantra joins us. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, we're going to be there in that first Sunday after the celebration of Easter.
Terry, you've also written recently about the United Methodist Church. What did you find in that story?
Well, we've got decades of debates I've been covering since the mid-80s, and once again, very similar to the Lutheran world. What you have here is church teachings and doctrines, and a lot of them linked to human sexuality and moral theology, and you put all that together with battles over pension plans and properties and stuff, and you have your typical mainline Protestant war, you know, from the late 20th century on into this one. But what's interesting about, I presume with Lutherans, but I know for a fact with Methodists, you have this very detailed book called the Book of Discipline. And when you are ordained in the United Methodist Church, you pledge to defend the gospel, you pledge to defend the faith delivered from the saints, and you say, I will obey and adhere and defend the discipline of my church. Now, the word discipline there, a lot of reporters might not realize all that's in that book. It's not just like a law book. It is a book of doctrinal statements. And one of them simply says, and it still says this, even though they've been fighting over it for decades, it says that they will observe faithfulness in marriage and celibacy in singleness. Well, the other day, a group that is not with the official United Methodist Church, it's kind of an activist network within it, but it's one of those things where you notice that its national headquarters in Washington, D.C., since I worked on Capitol Hill for many, many years, most of two decades, I happen to know this from experience, their office is a two-minute walk from the National United Methodist Church headquarters on the same subject, you know, social justice, politics, and a public square issues, and to walk from one to the other, you walk literally like down the sidewalk at the back of the U.S. Supreme Court, turn left, walk up the side of the Supreme Court, and you have just walked from this unofficial agency to the official agency. In other words, they probably have a lot of close ties. But anyway, this Methodist unofficial network published an anonymous letter by a female clergy person, which just hauled off and said very openly concerning the context here was the HHS mandate about, you know, contraceptives, et cetera. This minister, I'll just read the direct quote so listeners can get a sense of this. Look it up on when it goes up on my own website early next week. I chose to go on birth control because I didn't want to get pregnant and I wanted to have sex. Because I am a clergywoman in the United Methodist Church and I'm single, that information could get me brought up on charges and I could lose my ordination. That's a pretty blunt statement. And what's really interesting about that, of course, is this person to be ordained would have had to have taken the vow of ordination in which she promises to defend, live by, and defend the discipline. This gets to me another really interesting topic. It's in the HHS mandate fights, it's in a lot of battles on Christian college campuses, and it's the heart of a lot of our denominational battles, and that is, do the people who say they believe the doctrines of their various churches, do they actually believe them? And does anybody think they're supposed to believe them if they took these vows? In other words, do the vows mean anything? Well, there's another question that you can't get into without talking about doctrine. And right now, at the level of the U.S. Supreme Court, they're debating about an Obamacare exemption goes to churches and denominations. Why? Because they are united by a common view of faith and have the ability to hire people that agree with it. Well, what happens in some of these organizations when the people who have taken the vows don't actually believe the vows? I'm sure you've seen a lot of battles in churches of all kinds where you looked at it and went, something fishy is going on here. Why are these people in this church if they don't actually believe the doctrines that it espouses? If I was going to pick one of the two or three biggest themes of my, you know, coming, you know, 30 years as a columnist almost, that would be right at the top of the list. The mystery of why some people stay in religious groups when they no longer believe the basic doctrines that particular religious group espouses. And I say that really honestly as someone who would have to admit that in my own life, you know, I started off as a Southern Baptist and I'm Eastern Orthodox, and I can give you the doctrinal reasons for why I made those changes. Most people who convert from one faith to another can give you very specific reasons for why they converted. What I find interesting is, why don't more people convert if they no longer believe the faith that they're supposedly a part of? But once again, there's a doctrinal question, right?
Well, Terry, that's not just a story. That's a book. I mean, I can imagine a rather lengthy and dense book asking that and answering that very question. People who stay despite serious disagreements with the official doctrinal position of their church.
Well, I've seen books about individual denominations, a couple of excellent books about United Methodism. No one has sat down and written the definitive book on the Episcopal Church wars that have gone on for decades. I can nominate some people to write that book. There are a lot of folks in the Roman Catholic Church that you sometimes sit there and go, why aren't these people Episcopalians? You know, why don't they join a church which actively, enthusiastically teaches exactly what they're saying the Catholic Church should change its teachings to believe? Maybe there's more power being a part of a church that has 1.2 billion members, you know, versus Anglicanism. You know, there's personal family reasons and ties that bind. But once again, you and I are making the same point over and over. You can't discuss any of these things without knowing a couple of basic doctrinal questions to ask, and then you have to be able to listen to the answers and have some understanding of what you're hearing.
In the case of this United Methodist minister, it just does seem to be a very basic journalistic question when she makes a statement like this for a journalist to say, And why, please explain, are you still a member of your church if you so heartily disagree?
You see, I would assume at this point that most journalists just assume that the whole United Methodist Church battle is just good guys versus bad guys or modernists versus fundamentalists, and they're not really even interested in these kinds of fine details. I've argued for many, many years now that the actual doctrinal content of the religious left, what they actually believe about basic issues like the resurrection or about marriage or about biblical authority, that's a fascinating subject. And we've had decades of warfare in these various denominations over this, but you hardly ever see stories about what the left actually believes when it comes to religion. And quite frankly, I don't think they get a very fair shake. I think most journalists just assume that liberals are liberals because of political beliefs. And since politics is the official religion of journalism, thus we only describe the religious left's activities and motivations. We only describe them in political terms and don't even give them credit for having religious beliefs. And I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's fair to those liberal believers. I may not agree with them. I'm Eastern Orthodox. I'm very well aware of what my church teaches. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't try to understand what they're actually saying and report it accurately. But to do that, you have to ask them doctrinal questions, and you have to try to draw fine lines. In effect, you have to be interested in religion in order to cover religion, which is kind of one of those hashtag duh things.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the Weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here again.
When we come back, Dr. Carl Fikancher will join us. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.